Gracious Lord, we do pray now that our hearts and minds would be clear for the hearing of your word. And as we look at this great subject, and as Paul uses great illustrations, we pray that we would catch something of what the first hearers of this letter would have caught. The power of God, that we are justified by faith and not by works. And we pray we would fully understand what that means, and it would not leave us unchanged by the end of the service. Amen. The basic argument. The argument basically was developed way back in chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, after that, Paul goes into an explanation of why that's very important. And we see that God's wrath, God's judgment is being revealed against mankind because mankind seeks what's not good. It goes an opposite way. It worships the created. It gratifies itself. I've always said that the human race has idolatry in its DNA, whether it's family, friends, or whatever it is, money, job, we put other things in the way of God. So Paul goes right round through that. Then he turns his attention to those who were feeling very religious, the Jews. And he attacks that because they're putting their faith in tradition, particularly the covenant of circumcision. And he started to hint that that is not enough. Practice is not enough. What is needed is a new state of mind. And he particularly sums this up in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and the circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Paul sinking the idea, you see, that somehow they are completely okay through the covenant of circumcision. That's important. And he concludes this argument in a very powerful way, verse 21 of chapter 3. But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, by which the law and the prophets testify. Coming back to his theme. What's his theme about? Well, his theme is all about this need for something other than circumcision. But he's having to go on a bit because for the Jews, this is not just an idea. This is a mindset. This is tradition. And nothing is harder to shift than tradition. So how's he going to do it? Well, he's outlined that righteousness comes from God, and he started to talk about justification. But they're so reliant on the practice of circumcision and the law. Years and years ago, I remember it vividly, I was learning to ride a bike. Now, some people learn to ride a bike and they have stabilizers on it or something like that. No, the plant family were way too macho for that. So what we used to do is I used to get on my bike and my brother Peter used to hold onto the saddle and I used to pedal along and he used to balance me. And then the process was that he would let go for a time and we'd see how I go. How far would I get before I collided with a tree or something? There were a lot of tree in the Haynes Road, the road we lived in. I remember because I did that several times. But one day he took his hand off and I was able to ride. I got it. It clicked. I finally had the confidence to ride a bike without him providing any support. Now, he had to take his hand away. And really what we've got here is Paul now saying you need to lose this idea of circumcision being the be-all and end-all of being a Jew. That's the key thing here. That's the key thing. So Paul now starts to use examples that they find it hard to ignore. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? He uses Abraham as an example. He's basically got three: Abraham, David, and the Gentiles, although he touches on Abraham again. Abraham is the first example. Paul uses scripture that they know well. He goes to Genesis 15, verse 6. And that's important, isn't it? What does the scripture say? Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now this is important, isn't it? Because what are the Jews looking at? They're looking at the example of circumcision. They're looking at keeping the law, or at least keeping the letter of it. And Abraham believes. Not in the law, not in circumcision, but he has faith. And that's credited to him. The word credited is literally, it was put to his account. You know, sometimes you find that we've received something. Sometimes we get a letter. Recently we've had this happen a couple of times. People have paid money into the church bank account because they want to help the church in some way. The church didn't earn it. The church didn't. It didn't come from the members. It comes from outside. In a sense, it's completely undeserved. And here's the thing: we're being given a credit from God. It was put to Abraham's account. You see, work always leads to wages, and the Jews were arguing that their covenant with God, their circumcision, their keeping of it, they earned a place in God's good books. But you see, the thing is this. The Christian is justified. Abraham was justified. Verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but are as an obligation. You work, you're paid. That's right, isn't it? So that's the issue here. But that's not the case, is it? Because really, what do we earn? What do we earn? Where do our deeds lead us? Well, we'd have to skip ahead a bit, wouldn't we? We know the only wages that we earn are the wages of death. Because the wages of sin is death. And we'll see that later. We'll get to Romans 6 and verse 23, where Paul outlines this. So there's nothing we can earn. What we're obligated for is God's judgment. Now that's the point Paul has been making all the way through. But Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. Righteousness was given to him. That would be a way to see it. So that's Abraham as an example. And obviously Abraham sort of takes up a lot of slack with the Jews, doesn't he? Because this is the issue, isn't it? Abraham is the father of the nation. He's really, really important. Well, who else would be really, really important? Who else would, if you were a Jew, would you sort of ears prick up when you heard their name? Well, how about David? The one who really established the monarchy. The one who really gave Israel its place. And in many ways fulfilled everything that God had promised would result from the Exodus. David's a good one, isn't he? So David is the second witness or example. Now, here is an interesting one, because verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man who to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And here's a little quote. And where does the quote come from? It comes from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Now, again, if you're a Jew, immediately your mind's going overdrive. What's this psalm about? This psalm is written after David's adultery with Bathsheba. And he's been guilty, hasn't he, of that sin? And he's been guilty of the sin of murder. What did he earn under the law? What was the wages for that under the law? Did it justify him? No. The law commanded death. It commanded that, didn't it? That was where David should end up. It's very interesting, isn't it, that when he writes Psalm 51, he talks about giving sacrifice, and he says, I could give any sacrifice I want to, but that's not enough. What's needed is repentance. A contrite heart is what's needed. Well, David is forgiven. It's not because he owned it. It's not because he did anything. It's because God chose him. Just look at these verses 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. The sin was committed. It couldn't be taken away as such, could it? But the Lord would not count it against him. Again, he's credited. He's gifted. It's not remotely deserved in any way. What does David do? David looks to the Lord for righteousness, because there's nowhere else he can find it. I think in some ways, I mean, when you look at this passage, and many sermons on it will centre on Abraham, I think in a way the killer blow is David. Because Abraham, yes, he's seen as a great figure of faith. Now, I know if we look at his life, it's a bit of a roller coaster. He takes a long way to get there, doesn't he? But he is seen as a figure of faith. But David has this real failing. It's a massive failing. It can't be reconciled by the law. There's nothing in the law that will give David comfort at all. What are the Jews depending on? Circumcision and the law. That's the point that Paul is making. He's pulled the rug from under them. No. David couldn't be justified by the law. Abraham can't be justified by the law at all. The point is this. The sin should count against us. And that's the key thing. Paul makes the comment that the wages of sin are death. But where we've earned judgment, God will step in and through faith gives us righteousness. God does not hold that against the person who's come and had their sins forgiven. So we've got Abraham as an example, we've got David as an example, and lastly, we've got the Gentiles as an example. There's a tendency, perhaps, as we look at the last part of this passage, to say, well, actually, it's mainly, again, about Abraham. Verse 9, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? And then he gives the answer, doesn't he? It was not after, but before. They were putting a lot of emphasis on this sign of the covenant. But they've forgotten what it was. It was an outward sign of inward blessing. That's very much the way it's portrayed in Deuteronomy 10, where Moses says, now circumcise your hearts. Think about it. When Moses was giving them the law, there was a danger that they could have thought, right, we keep these rules and that's kind of what it's about. No, what was needed was utter devotion. Why? The Lord had shown it to them. The Lord had shown utter devotion to them in everything he had done. They had done nothing to deserve anything. I've always been struck by, in Deuteronomy 5, before the commandments are reinstated and Moses runs through them again, what do we get? What does the Lord say? Right, time for a bit of revision on my law that I've given you. You know, you're about to go into the promised land. You need to brush up and know it properly. No. I'm the Lord your God who delivered you from Egypt. They owed everything to him. Before he asked anything of them, he has done everything. And this is very, very important, isn't it? Here's the thing. The Gentiles are actually a cracking example. Because what have they got? Nothing. And actually, you see, can you see what he's doing? He's putting Abraham in the Gentile camp. Because God had credited him as righteous before he was even circumcised. You read in through Genesis, you've got a few chapters before you get to that. But he's credited. The Lord decides to extend this righteousness to him. And here's the thing, isn't it? It's not asked to be paid back because he can't do that. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on Joshua, ridicules, in a nice way, ridicules the Jewish traditions that had a young and pious Abraham pleading with his father to give up his idols. And we get nothing of that in Scripture. All we know is that his father worshipped many gods. And there's that word, so powerful how one word can be in Joshua. Then I took your father Abraham. What's he saying there? I took this idolater. I took him. I removed him. Abraham had done nothing, had he? He was a product of grace, pure and simple. And if he is justified, it is purely because of what God has done. So this is the point, isn't it? Paul is stripping away the clutter, the religious clutter that can get in the way. Grace is never, ever deserved. So here's the thing. He was credited before he was circumcised. It's about 14 years till he's circumcised. Paul has nullified any arguments the Jews can have concerning this. You know, one of the things I think is really important, we've got to get rid of the religious clutter. Now, people are thinking, oh, we've been in good churches or we're Reformed tradition, we don't have clutter. Oh, yes, you do. Having an interesting conversation. Great to see our dear friend Margaret again after so many years. But I was talking about the followers of the Reformed tradition. The danger of saying that we got a position. We start to put more emphasis on our Reformed theology than really what all Reformed theology should be, is having a good Bible understanding, isn't it? I mean, good understanding of the Bible and what it teaches. We need to get to that, don't we? We don't want to put our trust in this. We don't want to put our trust in a certain author. I remember someone once saying to me, perhaps you should use less commentaries when you preach. I don't know how many commentaries they think I look at. I mean, I don't know. I've got no evidence. I don't sort of quote them when I do this. But I'll tell you this. I'm a slave to no man's theology unless it matches what I see on the page. That's the key thing, isn't it? God's given me a mind. God's given me a mind. I have to pray because it's a corrupt mind, corrupted by sin, and it needs to be modelled, and I need God to give me the focus. But that's where we need to be, isn't it? That's where we need to be. We need to be focused on what the Bible's teaching. And actually, yes, we do have to constantly question things. You know, many a well-meaning, you know, well-known teacher has gone off the rails. It's a sad thing, isn't it? I can think of things, I'm not going to mention them now, but go back, say, 20, 30 years, they were seen as evangelicals, and now, you know, one I think in particular said, well, you know, we have to reinterpret much of the Bible because it's written in, you know, a second Bronze Age type setting 2,000 years ago. You know, we can't believe that in this day and age. Well, that's sad, isn't it? But here's the key thing. The Gentiles are actually in the same position, aren't they? The Jews need to be credited. Abraham needed to be credited. David needed to be credited. They need to be credited. The Gentiles need to be credited. Everyone needs to be credited. It has to be received as a gift from God. And that is it, isn't it? And that's the point, isn't it? Second part of verse 11. So then, this is Abraham, he is father of all those, of all who believed, but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. It's interesting he does it this way round. Then he goes again. Verse 12. And he is also father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. I like that. Perhaps the Jews were just thinking as it was read out in the church, ah, well, we have got slight elevation over the Gentiles. No, you haven't. You haven't at all. He goes back to the fact that it was credited to Abraham before he had been circumcised. So it wasn't about circumcision. It wasn't about it being deserved. It was all about it being given. It's credited, and here's the amazing thing. We don't have to pay it back. Christ has paid it for us. That is the amazing thing. Faith is the key. Now, he have a lot to say about faith as we go through Romans. Let's just skip a second to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Great verses. Paul says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Paul would have been writing to the Ephesians here. He's writing, undoubtedly, there were Jews in the church. Undoubtedly, there are Gentiles. He doesn't have the same argument here. The argument in the Roman church was that, basically, the Jews had a head start. The playing field is level, isn't it? And that's the key thing, isn't it? Christ has paid for it all. We do not need anything else. We don't need some kind of religious ceremony to put us constantly right with God, because we have been made right with God through faith, and this faith has been given to us by God. Amazingly. We have no right to boast because we've done nothing. We believed, but the Spirit has given us the power. We've been infused. We've been justified. Now, Paul's going to have to, you can imagine, Paul being Paul, he's got a lot more to say to this because he's dealing with Jews. He's got to keep unpacking stuff. But here's the thing for us. We are to unpack, aren't we? Anything else other than our unworthiness. That's where we always start. our unworthiness before God. When we come before God, we are unworthy. And this is why we talk about coming to God and praising him. Why? Because he deserves it. He's done it all. There's nothing we can do. So we come and we praise. And that's useful. And I want to say that. I saw a fantastic little thing a while back on Facebook. And it was about this guy, very reformed kind of guy. Good teaching, has good teaching. And it had a great title: Why John MacArthur, Paul Washer and Vordi Bochum Are Not My Favourite Pastors. I mentioned this before, I know. But he said, those guys are great, love them. Those guys are great. But my pastor, I can go and ask a question to, or I can be in a prayer meeting with him. I can't do that with John MacArthur. I can't do that with Paul Washer. You know, we have a meal together. We see each other. We can talk to each other. This is the thing, isn't it? He said, my favourite pastor is my pastor. Now, that's the thing. And here's the thing, isn't it? Here's the thing. We've got that kind of relationship with God. We've been justified, more so. We've been justified. We can approach him any time. We've been given this unique understanding of our unworthiness. And yet, here's the massive thing, and we see this more as Romans goes on. We've been taken into the family. Did we do anything to deserve it? Nope. Not at all. Not at all. Let's live in the light of that. What a message, you know, here's the thing. What a message we've got. What a message we've got. What a message we got for those folk in Stony Stratford. I was looking on Facebook, caught one, you know, as I put our little message on, and someone was going on about a meal they'd had in a certain place around here and whether it was good and whether it was bad. And, you know, these are the things that concern people, whether they got value for money at their meal or whether, you know, some signpost in Stony is going to be moved 2 foot to the left or to the right or something like that. People running around with trivialities here, aren't there? And yet here's the message, isn't it? We can be made right with God. Whatever our state. Now here's the thing, isn't it? I suspect most people in Stony, and we tend to think of this as well, we think we're pretty good, don't we? You know, we're the Jews in this passage. We're the ones who need to hear this. You know, whatever the inadequacies of the preaching, or anything. This is what we need to hear. And we need to take this message out there. This is fantastic news. Let's just pray we can do that this week. The picture of Christ crucified, this righteousness. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin that we might have a righteousness from God. That's something worth sharing, isn't it? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we've seen in this passage this morning. We thank you for what we've been able to see. We pray that we would take it to heart. We pray we'd start to think again of the good news. Lord, we can be saved, we can be forgiven, and we sometimes forget just how incredible that is. Lord, we pray we'd never forget how incredible that is. And just pray we'd take this passage away, we'd think on it, and we want to live it. We won't be like Jews, thinking that somehow we can put our faith in a good Reformed faith or Bible-believing church, but we would live it as individuals and as a church and witness to others in this world that so desperately needs to hear this good news. Amen.